This time of year being Valentine's season, I'll call it. But this church is all about love. And I've just seen such a transformation in your hearts about just going after Jesus. And my prayer is that his presence that is with us, him being lifted up, honored, and adored during worship would continue into this section of the service. What I'm going to be sharing about this morning is a little bit difficult for me. And I've just been going, Lord, okay, you really want me to share this? And what it is, it's my personal perspective on a paradigm shift that's happening in my own life. Okay? And so I think it's been good for me. I hope it is good for you guys as well. Yeah. And so it's Valentine's Day. So last week I was painting a house, worked some really long hours, but I was able to listen to the radio all week. And usually I don't listen to the radio. I just, you know, kind of talk with God and think about things. But of course, it was gearing up for Valentine's Day, you know. And people were sending in pictures of their favorite Valentine. You know, some people sent in pizza. I love pizza. You know, there's so many different definitions of love and meanings of love. And people were also sending in pictures of them and their dogs and their puppies. And that happens to be a big part of my message this morning, is maybe our perspective and how we view animals, especially dogs. Because dogs are a huge part of our American culture. Wouldn't you agree? So this is coming a little bit different, not your normal subject on a Sunday morning. So I entitled this, Doggone It, Man's Best Friend. Question mark. And there's been a phrase that's been going in over and over in my head the last several weeks, and it comes from Jesus. He said this, and we'll go into the text here after a bit, but he says, actually, this is not, Jesus didn't say this. This was a response to Jesus from a woman. And she says, but Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And so that's where we're going to go from. But also, leading up to that point, if you look through the Bible, and you do a word definition or a word search on the word dog, a lot of time you don't see this big old happy puppy and just this loving dog. Like, come here, give me kisses. That's not what you see. And so we're going to look at that a little bit just to get a good reference for maybe what the Jewish people had thought about dogs. And it was kind of in a negative or a tough light. And so I'm going to share about that. It's been tough for me because I know probably most of us in this room have pets, and probably a dog. And I'll just throw it out there. I love animals, and I'm getting to love dogs even more. And I know there's some real animal lovers, and especially dog lovers in here. But if you've been around my family at all, sometimes that's a clashing point there. So at least 20 times in the Bible, dogs have been mentioned. So we're going to go over some of these scriptures a little bit. I'm just going to run through them, just so we have a good frame of reference on how maybe the Jews, or even God, thought things about dogs. Okay? First of all, in Deuteronomy 23:18, in the law there, God is saying that when a female or male prostitute, when they make their money from doing their stuff out on the streets, they can't bring those earnings into the temple. It would defile God. God is rejecting that kind of money. But it's interesting, they actually call a male prostitute a dog. And so that wouldn't be in very good light, you know? So there's one example. The prophet Elijah had prophesied about King Ahab and also about his wife Jezebel being killed, and then the dogs coming in to clean up the mess. And pretty graphic. I know there's some younger kids in here, but as far as Ahab, he was killed, and the dogs came up and licked up all the blood off the bottom of the chariot, and you just go, ooh, another picture, not real pretty about dogs. But they did clean up, so I'm like, yay. They did that job. But, and then Jezebel is also prophesied that she would die. And I'm just going to read it here. 2 Kings 9, 35 through 37. King Jehu, he's a young king. He went through Israel pretty much to clean up house and get rid of all the wicked guys and gal. And so now this is concerning Jezebel. But when they went out to, she had died. He came through the town, and it's like she peered off the top roof of her house, and he looked up to her and told, there was a couple guys by her, a couple eunuchs, and he actually told those eunuchs to throw her off the building. You guys know the story. Hits the ground, blood splatters, she gets trampled on the chariots, and then the dogs come in. And it says that, so after she died, right? She's dead. But when they went out to bury her, they found nothing except her skull, her feet, and her hands. They went back and told Jehu, who said, "This is the word of the Lord that he spoke through his servant Elijah the Tishbite. On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs will devour Jezebel's flesh. And Jezebel's body will be like dung on the ground in the plot at Jezreel, so that no one will be able to say, 'This is Jezebel.'" So completely annihilates her, wipes her out, unrecognizable. And the dogs kind of cleaned up that mess too. Pretty interesting. But we hear a lot about Jezebel. She was a very wicked woman. But the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and whatever he said came to pass. And it came to pass, and this was the way that the Lord had wanted it. And so God had used dogs in this way. Psalms 22:16. "Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet." And I believe this was David actually talking about Jesus when he's dying on the cross. And so even Jesus would refer to those men around him that had put him on the cross, that had mocked him, hurt him, whipped him, as a pack of dogs. So, again, not very good light on dogs. I'm just going to throw it out there again. I am not against dogs. You got dogs. We're getting somewhere, believe me. Hang on, okay? Hang on. Proverbs 26:11, and I heard this one a lot growing up. "As a dog returns to his vomit, so fools repeat their folly." Another one. And so it's hard for me sometimes when people are like, "Oh, baby, come give me kisses." Right? But I'll tell you, like I said, I'm going through a paradigm shift myself. That's why dogs have toothpaste, right? They have toothpaste for dogs, like bacon flavored and things like that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs." We've heard the "don't cast your pearls before swine" a lot. But we don't hear too much about "don't give to dogs what is sacred." And then it says, "If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Just like, whoa. I thought we were talking about dogs here. This almost sounds like a pack of wolves. Or at least really, really hungry, rabid street dogs or something like that. Luke 16. You guys remember the story of the rich man in Lazarus? It says that the dogs would come and lick Lazarus's wounds. He was a beggar and left there, lots of sores all over him. And so that's, to me, that's kind of a kind way of caring for somebody, licking their wounds, right? But on the other hand, I go, man, that's pretty gross. Especially if you're looking at dogs as like your pet. Right? So, Philippians 3:2, further into now Paul's words, not just Jesus talking about dogs, but Paul in Philippians 3:2 says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. And so again, another negative tone. As he's not actually talking about dogs here, right? He's actually talking about people that were coming against the gospel and pretty much pulling people away from the truth. And then one of the last verses in the Bible, Revelation 22:15, says, outside are the dogs. So these are people that aren't coming into heaven. They're on the outside, right? Outside are those dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the adulterers, and everyone who loves to practice falsehood. So again, it wasn't just an Old Testament concept as far as a dog being kind of a dirty or immoral, defiled creature. It kind of went into the New Testament as John also said that, you know, those people that weren't coming into heaven were like dogs. He was referring to them as dogs. So it wasn't really a positive thing. But we're going to get out of this part a little bit. We're going to speed up to right now. Actually, to my upbringing, we had a couple different dogs when I was a kid. Usually they didn't make it past being a puppy. Okay. I remember one time we had taken one of the puppies out deer hunting and gutted a deer. And where's Puppy at? Well, Puppy was cleaning up the mess. And, you know, we're way up these mountain roads. So we're coming down the mountain roads and windy and everything else. And all of a sudden we hear this. Bleh! And there's a mess, nasty, all over the vehicle. And, for one reason or another, we didn't keep that dog very long. And I'm not saying that was right, but that's just the way it was. My grandparents had a dog named Lobo, okay? Big black lab, about 130 pounds, and they would give him a diet of popcorn and carrots because he was pretty big. He was a hunting dog, and he was really good at getting pigeons and doves and things like that in his slimmer days. So the first time I met Lobo, I'm at my grandparents' house, and I'm outside in the front yard, and I see this big old black thing running at me. Oof, oof. It looked like a bear coming at me. All I see is these white teeth, and I'm thinking that thing's going to bite me. You know, I'm thinking he's just going to tear me up. Because, again, my experience with dogs was not very good. We had a neighbor girl that there was a dog that had bit her, and chewed her up pretty good. And you hear about the stories, you know, not all the time, but you hear about those stories. And so that's kind of in my head. So I ran up the nearest oak tree. I was about 10 feet up in about 2 seconds when Lobo came up. And then I realized he's just smiling at me. He's so happy to see me. But because I've got all these other concepts in my heads and preconceived ideas about dogs, I guess I was more fearful. And I didn't recognize that he's smiling. He wants to just come up and lick you. And I would have run anyway. No. And so I guess my view of dogs was kind of dirty. Sometimes they'll go out in the yard, do their business, clean up after themselves, and then they want to come in and jump all over you and your paws. You might have a nice outfit on or whatever, and you, no, down. You know, nope, don't sniff me, you know, all those things. And it's always been like, I don't want you as a part of my life, right? Like, just stay away. But we did have a couple dogs in Brazil, okay? We had this, as most of you guys know, my wife and kids, we were down in Brazil for almost 11 years. In the last several years, we decided to get a dog. We lived out in the jungle. We needed a good hunting dog. And so we got this, we call it American Hound. It's about this tall, beautiful dog, beautiful spots. And I remember the day that he caught the bug as far as hunting. Something was in the air, and you can see him looking around like this. And I think a pack of wild pigs had come through the jungle. So he tears off. He comes back about 3 hours later, covered head to toe in mud, and just had this craze about him. He's smiling, his teeth are all showing. I'm just thinking, he caught the bug, you know. This dog was born to hunt. And so down in Brazil, there was, how do I say this? Dogs were not really pets. They were protective dogs. They were guard dogs to keep thieves from coming in on the property. But they're also hunters. And I remember this one time we were doing a church service out in these people's yard along the river. And shortly after the service was wrapped up, and let me just describe to you what the service looked like. So we meet under mango trees, and we make benches and rounds, and there's about 30 or 40 of us sitting in a circle. And at the end of the service, we pray and say goodbye, and we're walking down the trail back down to the river, and I hear, boom, boom, boom. I'm like, what's going on? So we went back up, and I guess there was a herd of wild pigs back in the jungle, and some of the guys had heard their dogs go out there, and you could hear them barking. And so that's what the dogs down there, when we lived out in the jungle for the river people, they were there to notify their owners that there was game out there, and they would run them around. You can hear way out in the jungle, hoo, 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 going around, and then they would actually run the animal, whether it be a deer or pigs or a tapir or a different type of animal, down into the river. And then they would get in their canoes and chase it and then retrieve that animal. So there was always a purpose. But I remember I had made a comment to one of the Brazilians about, man, that dog just keeps barking or whatever. And he kind of set me down. He said, well, you know, that dog is actually trying to say something. He's trying to notify you about something. He's just not barking just to bark. You know, he's trying to communicate with you something. And I thought, I'm going to respect this man. He's about 65 years old. He's lived on the river all his life in a hut, very poor. Lots of kids, lots of families. I'm going to respect this man. And, you know, his perspective. And so, I don't know if you guys were here about a month or so ago, maybe 2 months ago, Kelsey and I were able to show some pictures about Brazil. We showed a slideshow. And one of those pictures was my son, Nate. And he looked like a little blonde Indian boy with a staff. And he had a little dog next to him. And that was his dog, Flip. That was that American Hound. And he would do everything with that dog. They walked down the river together. You know, they go on walks and things. And I thought, you know, my kids have been hounding me for, sorry, that was totally bad. Bad dad joke. Hounding me for years since Brazil, said, Dad, you said you're going to get a dog. You said, when you get back to the States, you're going to get us a dog. It's like, yep, I said that, but you know, we're on a different continent now, or a different country, same continent, different country, and we'll see. So I've been doing the we'll see thing for years. And right before Christmas, I thought, I just felt the Lord say, you know, it's time. It's time to get it up for the family. So there was this change in my heart, and I thought, you know, they're going to love that dog. They're going to enjoy it. It's going to get them out of the house. It's going to run around, throw sticks, all that fun stuff, you know, about raising dogs and having puppies. And so it was a couple days before Christmas. A friend of my daughter's had said, we found this puppy. We actually drove up to our house, and there was a mama dog and two pups, and a mom split with one of the pups and left the other puppy pretty much right in their driveway. Yeah, and we were looking for a lab. I was looking for a lab. It was a secret to Nate and my youngest, Hannah, there. My older girls were like, yes, we want a dog. And so this little dog happened to be a little chocolate lab and perfect. It was about 6 to 8 weeks old. We met, surprised our kids, took it home, and have been caring for this little dog, right? And so there's something in my heart now that's just, you can, when you care for something, since it's a puppy or a baby, and then raise it up, there's more of a connection. And kind of you look in their eyes, and they're kind of looking at you and following you, and like, am I in trouble? Are things good? Wagging his tail. So this is all kind of new for me. But so this connection is happening, right? So I told you, dog lovers, that it's not all going to be bad, right? It's going to get good here. And so that's what we've been doing. Of course, there are the interruptions. I love my devotional time in the morning with the Lord. Love reading the Bible. But yet I've got this little dog in the kennel. When I get up and the light comes on, he wakes up. So then I got to wake him up. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm just going to finish this chapter, and then I'm going to get up, take him out to the bathroom. Well, with the light on, and he got up, I let him out, and I thought, I'll just finish the chapter before I let him out, right? And so 30 seconds later, I look over. He's right next to the door, hunched over, doing his thing. I'm like, oh, no. You know, put the lazy boy down. I'm sitting in front of the wood stove. I mean, I'm really comfortable right now, right? I did not have this distraction before. Put the thing down, jump up, run over there, go to grab it, open the door, right? When I open the door, the cat runs in, okay? Knocks the door open. The door opens, slides over the mess, makes a big mess. Right, it's just bad. The dog wants to turn around and chase the cat. He's not done. You know, it's just like, 10 seconds ago, I was really, really enjoying my time with Jesus. You know, it was so holy. And now I got this all over. And then I go to step and grab the dog, and he peed, you know. And so the bottom of my sweats are all nasty. And I'm just going, what happened? What am I doing? And so that's just one of many occasions of having a puppy, right? It's just like having a baby. Gotta love it. So I picked up some stats here on animals, okay? So in 2019, America spent an estimated over $75 billion, okay, on their pets. And just to get an idea here, Trump vowed to put $1.8 billion towards the opioid crisis, you know, and the fight towards drugs. And so that's just a little dent. Although in overall, in 2016, America spent $78 billion on the drug crisis, whether it be putting people in treatment, rehabs, overdoses, abuses, all those things, prescriptions. So we spend about the same amount of money annually on pets as we do helping to treat addicted people. A lot of money, just to get an idea. And right now, there are about 78 million dogs in the United States. A lot. So there's a chart here. In 1994, America spent $17 billion on pets. Last year, we spent $75 billion. So almost a five-time increase, okay? Five times the amount. That's a lot because our population has only gone up 30%. So I just think, I think we love our animals. And for some reason, we are willing to spend a lot of time and money and effort on them. Part of me makes me think, well, if you have an animal, they're really good as far as relationships. You can do or say just about anything to your animal, especially a dog, maybe not a cat, but a dog, and it's still going to be right there, right next to you. People, you burn bridges, break relationships, it's really tough to bring those back. So I think a lot of people, especially older, enjoy their animals. And so some other stats here, the country with the least amount of dogs are countries in the Middle East and in Indonesia. Because of the Quran, they see dogs as unclean. And so those are only one dog on the average per 500 people. Okay, a lot different. And also, I guess Muhammad was a cat lover. So those that love cats and not very partial to dogs, you can side with Muhammad. Just kidding. We have three cats and one dog, so if that tells you anything. 67% of U.S. households own pets. It's really interesting here. 63 million households own dogs. 42 million cats. 11 freshwater fish, just if you're interested on that. Okay. Just okay, so now we're going to get into the word here, okay? Matthew chapter 15. If you could open up, do that. Matthew chapter 16. This passage here, Jesus. Let's see. It's actually Mark 7 and Matthew 15. You can find this same story. It's the faith of the Canaanite woman. And you guys are probably familiar with it. The beginning of chapter 15, Jesus kind of duked it out with the religious leaders of the day. The religious leaders, Pharisees, teachers of the law, had noticed that Jesus' followers were eating lunch and they hadn't washed their hands. And so they wanted to make a really big deal about it, you know? Sometimes we can get religious and make really big deals about things that aren't really a big deal, right? And so that had just happened, and Jesus says, you know, it's not the things that come out of a man, or that's not the things that go into a man that make him unclean. It's the things that come out of a man. It's his heart issues. It's the things that we meditate on in a heart that are sinful. Those are the things that make us unclean, okay? But it's not eating with unwashed hands. And so the Pharisees always wanted to hit on that issue, okay? But Jesus always brought it back to his perspective, from a kingdom perspective. So Matthew 15:21 says this, leaving that place, the place where he was with the Pharisees, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And I could imagine that after he had had this dispute and this conversation with these Pharisees, he's probably a little bit weathered, just like, oh my gosh, these people are trying to represent you, Father, but they're just doing it all wrong. And so it says that Jesus withdrew several times to reconnect, charge his batteries, if you will, and get back in that place with the Lord. 22 says, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Okay? It actually says, when it says daughter there, I guess in the Greek it's a young daughter, a small daughter. Okay? We had just heard in, it was Matthew chapter 10, Jesus had sent out the 12. And he says, don't go to the Gentiles. Okay? I'm sending you to the lost sheep of Israel. Don't go to them. It wasn't the right time. Okay? And now you've got this woman coming before Jesus, begging him to have mercy on her young daughter. So 23 says, Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. You think about, what was Jesus thinking? Pondering something, perhaps. He wasn't ready to react yet. Maybe he was withholding something in him. But if you think about it, he had just told his own disciples, don't go to the Gentiles, go to the lost sheep of Israel. And how are you? And now you have this woman before him, begging him as a Gentile. And he's just like, the time's not right yet. He had to almost hold back and resist. So I'm sure he's having this conversation with the Father. The Bible tells us that Jesus did nothing unless he saw his Father doing it first. And he said nothing unless he heard his Father telling him first to say something. So it's okay sometimes when God pauses, right? When we're asking him for something. I mean, it seems right, God. I mean, why wouldn't you heal? Why wouldn't you come through with this job? Why wouldn't you deliver? Can it be now? And sometimes God waits. And sometimes it's not just for a few minutes, like it was here. And sometimes it's in years. And I know that Pastor Doug has been talking about that. Waiting, patience, and faith, and mirroring the two. And so a lot of the time, we think about a demon-possessed person. If you've ever seen, like, The Exorcist, or something like that. Or even when Jesus talks about the man that lived on the island, the Gadarene. You know, this imagery of having to bind this man with chains to keep him from destroying himself and other people and him just breaking them. And then the other two, the Gadarenes, that had just come from visiting the tombs. You know, it's almost like this Halloween kind of imagery as far as possession. But here you have this woman with a young daughter. And I think for me, and maybe some of you have been around people and done deliverance, you'd think, oh yeah, they're a mess. Man, they got into sorcery and witchcraft, and they were doing Ouija boards and heavy drugs, and oh, they just open up this door to all kinds of demonic stuff, you know. But then you get a woman with a young daughter that's demon-possessed severely, and you just think, what does she do? Does she even have enough time to dabble in things? Was it her fault? Was it passed on? Was it generational? You know, these are all these questions. Jesus doesn't talk about that at that point. He could be thinking about all those things, and he just pauses for a moment. So again, Jesus didn't answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. She's getting really annoying right now. Okay? Jesus, don't we have other things to do? You know, didn't you just deal with the Pharisees and all this? Don't you still need a rest? Just get her out of here. You know, she's complaining. She just sounds like a ganging clong. A clanging gong. That didn't come out right. Then he answers, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Right? I had just talked about how Jesus had commissioned the 12 to only go to the lost sheep of Israel. So he states his case. But then this woman so intelligently responds in the 25th verse here. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. And it was that humble heart. And you guys don't have to turn there. I'm going to read in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57. And this is Isaiah's words concerning the future, and I believe the coming harvest. 57, verse 14, it says, and it will be said, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry, for then the spirit of man would grow faint before me in the breath of man that I created. So Jesus is the Word. In the Gospel of John, it says that the Word was with God, right? And that the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And so the Word is Jesus. So here he is faced with this woman. Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And he's trying to probably contain himself because he had just said, don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. That's it. But he's trying to contain himself, but then he's saying, my whole reason for coming is to start the kingdom, right, is to bind up the enemy and the evil one, destroy the works of the devil, okay, seek and save that which is lost. And now he has this issue in front of him. His disciples are saying, turn her away. She's a nuisance. And now Jesus is going, okay, what now? Okay. You ever been in that position? Okay. And also Isaiah 58, and this is talked about the true fast, which I love this chapter. It says, is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Maybe these verses were just mulling over in him right now. And he didn't want to explain himself. the compassion, the love, the mercy in his heart for this woman and her daughter. And finally, what happens? Okay. She says, "Lord, help me." 26, he replied, "Is it not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs?" Okay. And dogs there, and this is actually kind of where I'm tying the whole thing about dogs, right, where I opened up the service. Dogs are actually means like a little dog, like a puppy. Okay. So it's not right. So Jesus, being the manna or the bread that came down from heaven, right? He says, it's not right that I would take that bread, that I would not serve the people that I was sent to, the Jews, and actually step over here and start feeding the non-Jews or the Gentiles. He says, it's not right. I came for the Jews first. Excuse me. Let's move on from here. And you would think that that was Jesus, that was God. He had the final say in that. But she responds. 27. Yes, it is, Lord. So she's saying, yeah, it's right. You can give me some of that bread. It's right. It's okay. And even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. So she came as such a, like what Isaiah was talking, a humble and a contrite spirit of mercy. Just saying, you know what? I can identify at this point with a dog. Just somebody under the table. I'll eat anything you have for me. I'll take what you've got. And if it includes healing my daughter, severely demon-possessed, then that's the way it's going to be. Okay? And so that's what I think was a turning point. Maybe the Jews had thought that dogs were just this nasty, defiled creature or whatever. But then this non-Jew comes in and says, I'm willing to identify with one of these creatures. And I'm actually going to call you Lord. And I'm going to call you Master. Over in Mark, it was the first and only time in the book of Mark where she says, yes, Lord, to Jesus. That it even refers in the book of Mark as her identifying Jesus as Lord, or anybody identifying Jesus as Lord. So you can see the position of her heart, Master, ready to serve him or anything and do anything. There's another example in Exodus. If you guys remember when Moses went up on the mountaintop, he was up on Mount Sinai, and remember God had inscribed the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. And God says, Moses, just so you know what's going on, Moses couldn't see what was going on, but God can. He can see everything, right? He says, so Aaron and all the Israelites down there, so what they've done is they've collected all the jewelry and all the gold, they've melted it down, and they made a golden calf. Instead of them serving God and recognize him for the God that saved them, that took them out of Egypt, and being their deliverer, at that point, they're turning their back and saying, we need to actually see something with our eyes and touch something with our hands. And we're actually going to start worshiping this golden calf instead of you, God. And so God lets Moses in on the little secret. God is angry. He said, you know what? I'm done with these people. They've continued to turn my back or their back on me. I'm just going to wipe them out from the face of the earth. Right? You guys remember that? And what did Moses do? But God, remember the promises you have. Remember the promises you gave to Abraham. As many as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore shall be my descendants. And my kingdom will advance. My kingdom will advance. My kingdom will advance through them. And so Moses reminded God of these things. And it says that God relented in his anger. Isn't that something? We think, well, that's God's word and that's the final say. It is, but I think God does have a compassion button, okay? We also remember that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he came back. He says that he told his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like, Jesus, weren't you supposed to wait? Didn't you talk about wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father, to the outpouring? But Jesus was like, you know what? I'm just going to leak a little bit. you know? Because Jesus is full of love, right? Full of compassion, full of mercy. That's who he is. We sang about it this morning. And so I'm not going to deviate from that image of who God is. God is love, okay? And so that's how we need to see him, as love, as being merciful. And I think this story is beautiful in Matthew. Again, Doug has been talking about faith and patience, and I heard somebody, I think it was Rebecca, talk about faithance, when you marry the two. And this is just another example in the Gospels of this woman that had come before Jesus and really got a blessing because she persevered. She didn't just end it, okay, that's right. I'm a lost, or I'm just one of the dogs. I don't apply to your ministry right now. And Jesus was like, wait a minute. Or she was like, wait a minute, I do. Bless me. And it says that in 28, then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Boom. Amen? That's what he does. He heals. He's like, I can't stand it any longer. It seems like the enemy is winning in this situation. And then Jesus steps up to the plate and hits a home run. And that's what he wants us to do. Okay? Jesus wants to be our best friend. Okay, I want to replace maybe your dog, or maybe your neighbor doesn't know Jesus yet. And they say, yeah, this is Rufus or whatever his name is. He's my best friend. Well, you know what? Let me introduce you to my best friend. We see through the Bible, Exodus 33:11, the relationship between God and Moses says that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Isn't that cool? God and Enoch, Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Not a whole lot of details there. But he was faithful, and he had that time walking with the Lord, that fellowship time with Jesus. Jesus talks about his disciples. I'm going to just read it here, John 15:12-14. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made it known to you. 3 years, Jesus worked and walked with these men, ministering with them. They were able to see everything. Stories, breaking bread together, eating some barbecued fish. You know, that's always fun. I wonder all the other stories and the details about Jesus and his time with his disciples. The Bible tells us, and in fact, there were so many things that Jesus has done that weren't recorded in this book. I suppose all the books in this world couldn't contain everything. Okay? But for whatever reason, they were hidden from us at this point. And so there's a lot of other little details. God, how did you do relationships? But we can see little glimpses through the gospel. When they're out fishing, he makes them breakfast. Jesus made them breakfast. He wasn't like, poof. Wow, the fish are all clean, they're barbecued, they're all sitting there on the plates. No, he probably gutted and scaled those fish, cleaned them up, cleaned out the bloodline, because he did that for each one of his buddies, you know. He could have just said, wham, bam, here's a beautiful spread. Come and eat. And I didn't have to lift a finger. But I don't think that. I think Jesus was 100% man, and he served and he loved, because that's who he is. Amen. One more thing here. John chapter 4. And you can turn there with me if you like. And this is the Gospel of John. And this passage is taken with Jesus and the woman at the well. And they're talking about, she's talking about where her people worship, and Jesus is talking about where to worship the Father. Okay? And so this is John 4:21. So Jesus replied, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. And you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Isn't that beautiful? So I want to look at, just really quick, this word worship. There's several different definitions of worship, and I'm sure Lewis knows them all. But there's one, in Greek, it's proskuneo. Okay? And it happens, Strong's number 4352. It happens to mean to kiss, but it doesn't stop there. Like a dog licking his master's hand. To prostrate oneself in homage to. And I remember hearing this teaching. I was in my early 20s and still kind of grossed out with dogs. And so this young man that was teaching, I just thought, oh no, that's a form of worship. Like a dog licking his master's hand and just thinking about all that. And just going, oh, and then you got to wash and that's gross. And why, God, would you include that as a form of worship? Yeah. And it's because he knows. He created all his animals. He created everything for his glory. And he put those instincts and their characteristics in them for our benefit and for his benefit. So if he did that, I've got to be okay with that. Even though it wrecks me, and I just go, ugh, I've got to be okay with that. Couple things. Why do dogs lick? Anybody have any dogs? You can raise your hand. I know most of you do. I'm not going to scold you afterwards. I have one myself, okay? And I hope it didn't sound like that early in the message. Why do dogs lick? Boredom or anxiousness. To calm or soothe. Affection for the person or the animal they're licking. Habit, or they like the taste. Maybe a little salt or something on there. Okay? There might be other reasons. But this type of worship, like I said, you could almost mistreat a dog and it's going to still come right back. And I don't say do that. No, love your dog as much as you can. Love people. Love dogs. Love cats. Love horses. Love everyone around you. Right? I think dogs, in this season of our life, it's a patience project. Okay? It's patience. Yeah, they're cute. And they might be real cute on little selfies and Facebook and Instagram and all that stuff. But on the other side, they got messes to clean up too. And that's the story of this life, right? We all make messes. And if we're not willing to deal with dogs' messes, are we able to deal with people's messes? You know? So I think the Lord can teach me a lot through these things. We just need to have a lot of patience. Especially for those in the body. We make messes. We blow it. We're not perfect. Only Jesus is. He's our source. He's the one we look to. But in that, there's a lot of grace that goes around when someone blows it, when I blow it, when we blow it, right? You can forgive a lot because we've been forgiven a lot. There's a lot of love that goes out and a lot of grace and a lot of forgiveness. So this type of worship shows loyalty. Back to the definition of a dog licking a master's hand. Here I am. You know, throw a stick for me. Where's the bird? Or let's go on a walk. Let's hang out together. Servanthood. How can I retrieve that newspaper? My grandpa's dog, he'd open up. Oh, come on, Lobo. He'd go up to the door. He'd open it up every morning and run out there and grab the newspaper and come back and drop it at his feet. It's like, that's cool. Servanthood. And he also used to retrieve the pigeons and the doves from hunting. Okay? Affection. I think that a lot of people have animals because they're missing a part of affection in their life. that we as the body need to give them. Okay? See a lot of people driving around, they're really, really lonely. And guess who's sitting shotgun? Their dog. Contractors, okay? The big tough guys, got their dog sitting there. Run. Runs around the work site, you know, you've seen it. I was going hunting. Everyone needs a companion. But my challenge for us today is don't just limit your companion to your dog or to your husband or your wife or your kids. Jesus wants to be our best friend, okay? And he can fill that void in our heart. Availability. If dogs were like Isaiah, remember what Isaiah, it's kind of a famous quote, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Remember that? Dogs are kind of like that. They're just faithful. Cats, it's on their terms. You know, it's just like, wait a minute, I didn't ask you to pet me. Just because I'm up alongside and close to you doesn't mean you can reach out and touch me. Dogs are just jumping all over you, kissing you, and you're just, whoa, 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 enough. That's me anyway. I'd be like, bring it on. So we can learn from all God's creation, his purposes, his design, his creativity. God, change our perspective and let us be more conformed into your image. There's a lot of groups out there and a lot of division. And I'm just going to throw one out. You might have dog people. You might have cat people. You know, the dog people maybe don't like cats, and the cat people just can't stand dogs, you know. But you might have a nice blend in there where you got a dog, you got your cat. It kind of works out. But, or not. Our cats are having a really, really hard time with our dog. In fact, I'm trying to get some peace and quiet and just get some notes together over the dog. You know, it's like 5 in the morning, I got up, I couldn't sleep. I go out, the dog's still sleeping, I'm like, perfect, perfect. Neighborhood cats are in our breezeway, row, fighting, I'm like, oh my gosh. So I can't get any peace and quiet, but that's okay. It's not all about our comfort. It's all about being conformed into the image of Christ. And if it takes some real difficult times when we're just asking, God, I need patience. Help me. I need your spirit. I need to work through this. This is a very difficult area in my life. Then he will give it. We're in a heated political season right now. Are you a Republican? Are you a Democrat? Are you a liberal? What are you? What's your group? You know, we've got those that eat meat and those that don't eat meat. I heard that. And so you have all these groups, and just like, let us rise above all those groups. I'm a Christian. That means I look like Jesus. I should. A little Christ. That's what we should be looking like. And not in this group or that. Not a dog group, not a cat group. I love animals. I love people. Man, are you a druggie? Are you homeless? You know, are you rich, wealthy? Are you whatever? Man, God, give me your perspective so I can love you more, like love people more like you do. So, John 13:35, let us love like Jesus. Everyone will know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for one another. And so I'm going to leave it at that. Again, thanks for letting me share a little bit of my story. And like I said, it's a paradigm shift. It's a challenge, but we're raising a puppy to become a dog. And Lord, help us. So, why don't we stand? Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much. I thank you, Jesus, for even sometimes where you would bend and say, well, I kind of said I'm going to do this, but I'm going to break even maybe what I thought I was going to do and reach out and love this person and set them free, because that's my heart. I thank you for the stories in the Bible that remind us of your compassion. Jesus, that you would go into a town, and because your compassion was so great, your word says that you would heal them all, You couldn't contain it anymore. Be set free. God loves you. Be free. Your sins are forgiven. That's what you do, Jesus. That's what you did then. That's what you continue to do, and you don't hold back. So I just pray, Lord, that if there's anybody in this room that is walking under something that says, God hasn't loved me, I'm out of his reach. Just reminded in Isaiah, it says that your arm is not too short that you cannot reach. And your ear is not deaf that you cannot hear. But you hear and you reach and you touch and you love. That's who you are, Jesus. And you will never change from being love. So I just ask, God, that we would, as today, just a beautiful, it's a love service is what it is, because you are here. And that's what you do. You love us so that you loved us first, and then we can love others. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come and just fill those parts in our lives that need to be loved. Those doors have been locked, that we've shut you out. We've said, no, I'm too far gone. I've blown it. I'm beyond repair. Nonsense. God knows you. He created you. He's known you since he formed you in the womb. Give it to him. Let him heal you. Let him deliver you. Let him touch you. Jesus, be our best friend. Take the place of all those other things that maybe we've had riding shotgun. And Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. Lead us. Just ask your blessings over every person in this room. Ask your blessings over Pastor Doug and Sandy as they're up with their grandkids and loving on them, that you would replenish the wells, them giving out so much here. Fill them up, Jesus. Ernie and Glenna and others that couldn't make it, fill them up, Lord. Fill them up to overflowing. Fill this body up to overflowing. May we spill out on others the love of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.